thank you that we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our desire this morning to learn from another servant, James. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. There are many milestones in life. We've been remembering that children and young people going back to school or moving on to university or doing any of those things this past week have hit a milestone, many of them. Some it's just another year, but for others they've moved from one part of the school to another, from one school to another, from school to uni, from uni into the big wide world out there. I don't know when you stop counting milestones. We have birthdays, don't we, or anniversaries of things. They're milestones. They're marking points. I like milestones. I've been celebrating a few milestones of my own. Just this last week, I've celebrated 30 years of full-time Christian ministry, which I celebrated my own little way. And next year, I'll be celebrating 40 years preaching the Word of God, which is, I don't know quite how that's happened. 40 years. Jeff, you're only 30. What's going on? It starts to catch up with you, all of this, doesn't it? These are important milestones to me, anyway. And you have your own personal important milestones, I'm quite sure. And when I get to the idea that, you know, I've been preaching 40 years next year, I'm probably not going to be here in 40 years' time. And I might be doing well if I'm here in 30 years' time. 30 years of full-time ministry. You start to think like that. It doesn't bother me, it doesn't worry me, but I do think, how am I doing? And I go back to the Lord and I say, Lord, how am I doing? And of course I want him to say, you're doing good. Don't we all? But I know that I'm not always doing good because I don't always do what I should. And I don't always listen to God. And I don't always get it right. But I do know that one day I will stand before my Father God in heaven. And the Lord Jesus will be standing there as well. And I won't need to have got it all right, because it's not about me being good and getting it right. It's about hanging on to Jesus and allowing Jesus to hang on to me. But he want to know, and I have to give an account of myself. I believe that. I hope you believe that too. The Bible teaches us that. So I think milestones are quite good for kind of just a bit of a checkup on how am I doing in serving God and serving Jesus Christ, being a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. Because today we're going to ask James to help us with that. Well, at least we're going to introduce the whole thing. The whole series is going to be about helping us with that. Am I like James? Is that the first thing that I want people to know about me? That I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people that I know, people that I meet, people that I work with, people that, I know that's a bit different for me than for you, but do they know that I am a servant of Almighty God? That I serve Jesus. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a challenge. Even just that, we could go home right now. Ooh, phew, you say. He won't go on today. James helps us take a kind of critical look at our own lives, revitalizing our faith. He kind of gives us fuel to live a life honestly reflecting the example of Jesus, the one we want to follow. And before we get into the book, I want us to spend just a few moments today getting to know this man, James. James. Why? I'll tell you why, because he knew Jesus. And we want to get to know Jesus, don't we? And if you want to get to know somebody, then learning a bit about their family and their friends, that's going to help, isn't it? When you get to know the complete person, not just in isolation, you start to see the bigger picture. You get to know them a bit better. And James is uniquely placed to help us to get to know Jesus better. Why? Well, Jesus' family. What do we know about Jesus' family? Answer, not a lot. Some of the early creeds of the Christian church. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, and so on. That's kind of leaving out a lot, isn't it? He was born, and then he suffered and died. I mean, what about the middle bit? I mean, if that was your obituary, and they kind of left out all the stuff in the middle, you'd feel a bit cheated, wouldn't you? There's a lot of life going on there about Jesus that we don't know. All the Gospels pick up the story, as you know, when Jesus was 30-odd. And so years before that, we've got so little to go on, as we were saying last week. But you know who was there during that time? His family was there. His family. They saw him as a little boy. They saw him as an adolescent, as a teenager. Jesus as a teenager. What a thought. Let's get that kind of thought out of our head. Yes, he was sinless, but that didn't mean he didn't go through a normal life, a human life. Jesus, as a teenager, as a young man, as a growing up man, if there was anything wrong, they would have seen it. You know what families are like, don't you? Families will know your deepest faults. They kind of show you up. I've told this story before. I've been here so long now, I have to tell stories more than once. But when, I think it probably was Emily, it might have been Abigail, when they were really, really small. And they were small enough to be pushed around the supermarket in a trolley. That's how small they were. And we used to have a book, which we used at nighttime with them, a book of prayers and so on. And it was a lovely, colorful book with lots of pictures and things. And one of the prayers started, "Oh my God." And they used to love these. They used to say the prayers. But when we were, for some reason, when we were in the supermarket, going around in the trolley, top of your head, "Oh my God! Oh my God!" It sounded like they were being murdered. It sounded awful, really, but they were just repeating what they... And they do show you up, children, don't they? Families do show you up. They know you in a way that nobody else knows you. So anything that Jesus' family has to say, having known him before he was public, is pretty important, surely. This most important man in the history of the world, this most significant man, this most worshipped man in the history of the world. And we come to James. James is Jesus' bold little brother. James 1, verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the 12 tribes. Don't worry too much about that. Just echoes the people of God in the Old Testament. So he's writing to the people of God in churches all over the place. They're scattered. Why are they scattered? Persecution. We'll come on to all of that. Greetings, greetings. James, a senior leader in the early church, writing to churches all over the place, believed to be one of the earliest books perhaps in the New Testament, maybe 49 AD-ish, so 15, not more than 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, writing to Jews. Most Christians were Jews. And he says that he's a servant of God. What? I'm going to make the argument here that this is Jesus' brother. Why does he say a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus? Why doesn't he say, "Hey, Jesus' little brother, that's me"? Well, you could ask that question. It's a valid question. I think there's a few reasons for that. First of all, he doesn't need to. I mean, people would know. You don't need to go introducing yourself all the time as someone's brother or whatever if they already know. I mean, if I sort of meet Giacomo, he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm Maurice's brother." Do you? You don't need to. I know you are. You're just Giacomo. So I think James is just James here. He didn't need to do that. There's a lot of people in the New Testament called James. And normally they're called James, son of so-and-so, or son of someone else. Not here, because everyone knew it's Jesus' brother. No additional information. Perhaps if he put down that he was Jesus' brother, that would have sounded a bit big-headed, wouldn't it? You know, "Hey, I'm James. You know which James? Brother of Jesus, that's me." He wants to be like his brother. He wants to be humble. He's quite happy to call himself a servant. Jesus said, "I have come not to be served, but to serve." And James has got it. He knows this is what it's about, so he describes himself as a servant. Yeah, once upon a time, maybe I was his brother, or we knocked around together, maybe we shared bunk beds at home, but now he died, he rose again, he's exalted in heaven. Now he is Lord of all. And I am his servant. He's following his example. Let's just quickly deal with this question. Are you okay for doing this? Which James is this? Because there are lots of Jameses. It could be any. Why do we think this might be Jesus' brother? Just very, very quickly. The relationship between this James and Jesus. Some people would say there was a James that was a stepbrother of Jesus. And the thinking goes that Joseph had been married before he met Mary. So he'd be married, and he had a family and children, and then possibly his wife died, so he was a widower, and then he met Mary, and they married, and they didn't have any children apart from Jesus, when that Jesus was Immaculate Conception and all that, not Joseph's human biological son, but the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And they would argue, therefore, that they're only stepbrothers. Convinced? No, I'm not convinced by that. Why? There's not really any evidence for that at all. There's no sense. In the Bible, it just really does appear that, although we haven't got great detail on any of these things, Joseph and Mary were a poor old couple, not old, young, but a poor couple, rural couple. They were getting married for the first time. No mention of wife or prior children or anything, so I don't buy it. Let's move on. Is that all right? Secondly, that Jesus and James were cousins. It's great when you've got an original language. Who likes doing French at school? Do you use French or German or do you German? Any foreign language? Latin? Oh, Spanish, that's right. Spanish, that's another one. When you have to start translating things out of one thing to another, it's not always easy, is it? Because sometimes words in one language kind of mean all sorts of things in another language, and you have to make choices between the possibilities. Does it mean this or does it mean that? Well, we're talking here about a different language the Bible was written in, and the word that could mean brothers and sisters is a wider word than that. It can mean sort of kin, kith and kin, clan, whatever. And so some people argue that James is a cousin of Jesus. A cousin, because it could mean cousin as well as brother or sister or whatever. Well, that's possible, but I don't think it's probable. You have to make your own mind up about these things. I think that's really just something that perhaps some of us in the Christian church have got ourselves into, trying to come up with this idea. You will know that certain parts of the church want to believe that Mary wasn't just a virgin when she had Jesus, but that she was semper virgo, always a virgin, perpetually a virgin. So the idea there is that she never consummated her marriage with Joseph, let alone anybody else or whatever. And therefore, there were no other children. And therefore, these other people must be something else, not brothers or sisters or whatever of Jesus himself. So you see, I don't go for that one either. Don't think there's evidence for that at all. We could spend ages on this. I better move on. Be here all day. So that brings us to the third alternative. And the third alternative is this. James and Jesus are half-brothers, shall we say. They're brothers. I think this is the plain reading of Scripture. Half-brothers in the sense that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, but after Mary and Joseph married, after that, they consummated their marriage and they had lots of children. So the first child, Jesus, is not born of Joseph, but he's just born of Mary through the Holy Spirit, and then half-brothers and sisters. They had a big family, a big, big family. Would you like to get to know, quickly, Jesus' family? Yes, very quickly, especially James. That's what we're going to do. Let's start in Mark's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, you can just go there very, very quickly. If not, don't worry. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. The first thing we find out about Jesus' family, and James in particular, was they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus. Mark 3, 21. When Jesus' family heard about this, Jesus had been preaching and teaching, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Family, huh? Family. And then jumping ahead to verse 31, Mark 3, verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now, it seems at this point that Jesus' family are going along with the common consensus. And wouldn't you? I mean, after all, if somebody starts to say, someone in their early 30s, that they're God, you're going to be suspicious about that. That's the natural reaction, even perhaps his family. I mean, we just don't know what the family dynamic was. But certainly here they turn up when people are saying, look, he's out of his mind. He is a little crazy. Jesus has gone from his parents' house, right, like some of our youngsters, often doing other things now, independently. But he crisscrosses with his family during the rest of his life, during his public ministry. They're not with him all the time, but they come and go. And this is one of the first occasions we see that they're there. And it's an indication of what they thought. You see, he kept saying he was God, that he was the creator, that he was the savior, that he was the king. It was something that he started to preach, to begin with quietly amongst his own followers, but then more and more publicly. What were they to think? Well, I think this is a lovely picture of his mother and his brothers being concerned for him. Isn't it nice to have family? Really, honestly. I mean, sometimes it's a bit much. But actually, it's nice to know there are people who care for you and that people who think you're in trouble will come and try and help you out. And I think this is what they were trying to do. Let's get him home. All right? He needs a nice cup of tea and a lie down. Because we're not quite sure about this at the moment, but he's making a fool of himself. Should we just do it? And there are the brothers. I don't think they're playing heavies here. I think they're just trying to help. The brother's in the news. He's getting a bit of attention. Crowds are coming out. We've got to get him home. And you know, some of us, and lots of people think that Jesus is crazy for claiming to be God. That's what a lot of people in our world think. Crazy? Anyone? A human being? He's got rubbish. The claims of Jesus. That's often where people start. And we needn't worry that people think that. Maybe some of us here still at the point of thinking, you know, I'm not really sure about this. This is such a wild idea. It's an outrageous idea that Jesus is God, etc., etc., etc. Well, let me tell you, that's, I think, where his family started. It's where a lot of people start. We don't have to worry about that, but that's where they started. Let's keep going. Mark chapter 6. I've got to be so quick with this. Mark chapter 6, and this is by no means all the references, but there are some of them. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This is what they're saying now in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Talking about Jesus. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. So we've got a big family, haven't we? Big family. Jesus, then James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Four boys with Jesus, that makes five. And it says his sisters, that's plural, so that's at least two more. Seven. Big family. Family of Jesus. Have you thought about the family of Jesus before? It's funny, isn't it, when you start thinking, I haven't really thought about the family of Jesus. Seven of them growing up. Whenever I think of Jesus growing up, I think of him and Joseph sort of doing a bit of soaring or something. No other children around. Stupid, really, when you think about it, isn't it? It was a big, bustling family. Wow. But you notice what else is going on here. People were offended. Jesus was offending people. And Jesus actually says, look, you know, people don't listen in your own town and your own family and your own home. I think he knew what some of us knows, that they don't take you seriously at home all the time, do they? There where they know you best, sometimes you don't feel appreciated. Let's be honest, how many of us have sometimes felt we're not appreciated? You know, we're just there to do all the chores and the washing up, mums and perhaps dads as well, and that kind of thing. And it's easy, isn't it? Jesus understands these things. I like the idea that he does. James does too. If we feel hurt because we don't get support from family, we feel lonely sometimes. Jesus felt that too. Family are not opposing him. They don't hate him. They're not mean to him. They're not cruel. They're trying to help him. And I think they're beginning to warm up to him. Keeps saying this stuff, doesn't he? I wonder whether, again, some of us here, we may be at the point, or maybe we have moved on, and we're thinking, crumbs, I've been thinking about this stuff, this claims of Jesus. Well, we're going to see some more warming up here. Some of you may be like that right now. Story continues. John chapter 2, don't look at this one. John chapter 2, wedding at Cana, you know that one? The family are there with Jesus. But then in John chapter 7, you can look that if you want to. John chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. John chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. The Jewish festivals of tabernacles were near. Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Well, that's the giveaway, isn't it? Maybe they're warming up a bit, but they don't believe in him. And that's, again, maybe there are people here who don't believe in Jesus this morning. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. We often start by not believing before we get to the point of believing and trusting. And the change that happens in James is amazing. This is a moment what his brothers are saying. They're saying to Jesus, it's a bit like Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament, isn't it? They're saying, you think you're the big guy around here, don't you? I don't think they were saying it quite this nastily, actually. But yeah, you know, this is a small pond. You need to get out there. You need to go out to the world. You think you're God? You think you're the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah? Well, go to the big city. Go public with this. Show the world, go for it. And possibly secretly thinking, then we'll see, won't we? Hey? I mean, have you ever got to the point with someone, if you're disagreeing with them, that you say to them, you know what? If that's what you think, go ahead and do it. And you're secretly hoping that it will be a real mess so you can be right that they've got it wrong. That's perhaps going on here a little bit, because even his own brothers did not believe in him. I love the humanity in this, don't you? Jesus had a hard time with his family. They weren't walking around with halos on their head, being perfect, getting it right, raising dead people. I love the fact that what we have here are real people in a real family with real doubts, but they're in a real process coming to real faith in Jesus. And I think all of us here are in a process of coming to faith. Some of us may well have come to faith many, many years ago, but perhaps there are others of us still on a process where we haven't quite got to the point where, like James, we're going to be able to say, I'm a servant of the living God, and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and that defines me. And that actually gives me motivation and challenges everything I do. This week, I live in the light that is what I am. And you need to understand, all of us need to understand, that Jesus was put to death because he claimed to be God. Not because he was loving or nice or whatever. He said he was God. And the government leaders saw that as an offense to their political leadership. And the religious leaders saw it as an offense to their theological convictions. And they agreed together. They were Jewish and they were Gentile and they were Roman. Everybody agreed. Jesus needs to die. He says he's God. And when they came to arrest Jesus, he asked them, why are you putting me to death? And they said, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That was the answer. We can't ignore it. That's what was going on. So was Jesus God or not? Did he die? Did he rise again or not? His family did not believe in him to begin with. And others opposed him, and eventually they murdered him because he said he was God. That claim is true or false. It's not made by the founder of any other world religion. Jesus is in a category of one here. Who was there at the death of Jesus when he was beaten and flogged and crucified? Who was there at the foot of the cross? His mother Mary. Imagine, ladies, imagine the horror of the day. Your firstborn son, a miracle baby that God gave you, and you held him and you counted his fingers and his toes, and you weren't thinking that they would end up nailed to a wooden Roman cross. Your son is being murdered openly, publicly, shamefully, because his claim to be God. And you kind of feared it might end like this. That's why you got the family together. I think there was the family there now. It would be unusual, wouldn't it, if Mary was there on this occasion, when all these other occasions it was Mary and the brothers, and I expect the sisters, but they don't always get mentioned because of the society they were part of. But, you know, if Mary's there at the cross, I expect the brothers were there looking after, and the sisters too. I don't think that's too fanciful or unreasonable to assume. Jesus is murdered, he's crucified, he's wrapped in upwards of 100 pounds of burial cloths and spices, his body's put in a tomb, his family know he's dead. Mary is devastated, the sisters are destroyed, the brothers are distraught, the family is weeping. The brothers are trying to comfort Mary and love their sisters and make sense of the death of their big brother. The family has a funeral. The family shed their tears. The family mourn their loss. It's vital we understand this because of what happens 3 days later. Unprecedented in the history of the world. The point at which the whole of human history turns, vindicating Jesus and everything he ever said or did, he rises from the dead. He conquers death. The wages for sin is death. And because Jesus had no sin, death could not contain him. Most significant, magnificent, unprecedented, epic event in the history of the world. Jesus comes back from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a famous bit. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Paul records historically what happened. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. When Jesus had come back from the dead, he appeared. Who did he appear to? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. James. Then to all the apostles. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a reunion between James and his big brother Jesus? Don't you want to know what happened? I do. James opens the door, and there's Jesus, nail-scarred hands. I'm back. See, I told you I was God. I have no idea how it happened. Wherever James was on his journey towards faith in Jesus from an unbeliever, doubting, this is the moment where he now has to make up his mind, and he's in. He's in. Jesus is God. Everything he said is true. He's my creator. He's my substitute. He's my resurrected savior. I'm in. James is in and out, hot and cold, but at this point, he now knows Jesus is risen from the dead, face-to-face reunion. I want to know what happened. How did it go? Were you laughing? Were you crying? Did you fall down on your knees like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God? We'll never know, will we? And let me say this as well. Some people will try to tell you that there are other explanations for the death of Jesus. Jesus didn't die. Someone died in his place, or someone who looked like him died, or whatever. There was a body double, or they changed the body, a stunt double. Or I don't know. There's all sorts of theories out there. Do you know who would know if that was true? Do you know who would know? Family. Family. You can't fool a mother. You can fool a lot of the people a lot of the time, but you can't fool mum, and I don't think you'd fool a little brother either. James saw it with his own eyes. James's testimony for us is credible, historical, and truthful. Jesus rose from the dead, and they had this reunion. Listen, I want us all to know that Jesus rose from the dead. All of us here. To know it in our hearts and to be a servant of the living God. That's why we're baptized. That's why we want to be followers of Jesus. That's what it's all about. I want all of us here to know that same truth. And many of us do, but perhaps we've forgotten it, or it's got buried, or it's got lost, or it's got somehow, it's not as important as everything else. And there may be others of us here who are still down that journey with James, still wandering and not having got to this point. Maybe this is a point where you need to say this is a moment. Face to face with Jesus, wherever on our journey of faith, we come to that place where we know that Jesus is who he said he was. He is God. He did die for my sin. He rose to conquer sin and death. He is God. He's my Savior. This is one of the most credible historical evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. And look, we don't have much time to go on to this, but James goes on to be a leader, a pastor, a preacher, and ultimately a martyr and die for all of this. Do you think a little brother who just thought his big brother was a bit of an upstart and didn't believe it would have done all of that unless he'd had a life-changing encounter and met the risen Jesus from the dead? That has to be the reason, doesn't it? What accounts for the change in James? He didn't believe. He didn't worship. He didn't go along with the teaching of Jesus. And then he did. He went from trying to get his brother to stop saying what he was saying to saying exactly the same things that his brother had said and getting it out there so everyone could hear what Jesus had been teaching. Whoa. Now, if someone dies, we tend not to devote our life to them as God. We tend not to, you know, start emulating them, following in their footsteps and patterning ourselves after that example. We tend to be very sad. We mourn their loss and we move on. Not James. James joined the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you're still just trying to do this, we've got a couple more. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together. Now, this is, you know, there are probably billions of people today who would call themselves Christians. In these days, we're talking just a few, really, 120 or so. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and who? And with his brothers. It doesn't mention James specifically, but it says with his brothers. Who are the first converts? Jesus' family. Who are the core group for the first church plant? Jesus' family. Who are the first people to sign up for Christianity? It's Jesus' mother and his brothers, and I think his sisters too. We read James chapter 1 where he calls himself a servant of Jesus. If you go to Jude chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude's been on the same journey. And Jude, along with James, who knows about the others, we don't know much about them, but maybe they all were, became powerful preachers and leaders within the early church. So much so, come to the Acts chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem. Oh boy, there's so much here. The movement is growing. People are becoming Christians who aren't Jews. What are we going to do with these people? Should they actually become Jews first before they become Christians? What about all the rituals of Judaism? Do they need to do this? Paul is out there and Barnabas and others out there planting churches and they've got all these questions. Oh, come back to Jerusalem. We need to sort this out. Big council at Jerusalem, vitally important. And they say, Paul, Barnabas, tell us what's going on. Oh, the Holy Spirit is moving. People are becoming followers of Jesus. This is amazing. Their lives are being transformed. Salvation is coming to the Gentiles. What are we going to do? Who do we listen to? How do we make a decision? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, they make a decision under the Holy Spirit. But it's really interesting in the middle of that whole thing in Acts chapter 15. Peter's there, by the way, the one Jesus appointed, leader of the disciples. Paul is there, you know, can't get bigger than Paul, can you? He wrote lots of the New Testament. Any living disciples of Jesus is there and it gets very quiet. And the floor is given and Paul and Barnabas give their report. And in the middle of that, verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done. When they'd finished, who speaks up? You can guess, even if you haven't got your Bible open, can't you? Who is it? James spoke up and he says this, brothers, what does he say, those who've got a Bible open? He says, brothers, listen to me. This is somebody who lived his life with Jesus, who now 16, 17 years after Jesus has died and risen again, he's still telling people, I met him. He's still wanting to gather people in so that they know Jesus. And he says not only to these people, then he says to you and me, listen to me, I've got an authority here. You want to know this is true? I'm telling you it's true. And as we look at the whole book of James, we want to listen to him, don't we? Somebody who not just knew Jesus, he was a brother. Listen to me. In that dramatic pause in the quiet and one of the most important meetings in the early church, who will stand up and speak for God? Who will the Holy Spirit speak through? It's James. Listen to me. Paul, listen. Barnabas, listen. Peter, listen to me. That's important stuff. We're going to spend months together looking at James. I want you to hear the voice of God. I want you to hear through James, somebody who walked and talked and joked and probably pushed around the Lord Jesus, as little brothers do, don't they, Giacomo? Playing with their big brothers and sisters. Listen to me. If Peter's willing to sit and listen, if Paul's willing to sit and listen, Barnabas and all the rest of them, those who spent 3 years as his disciples, are sitting and listen to, we're going to sit and listen to James and hear God through him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to say to you, here's someone who met him. He's saying, listen to me. This is true. This is Jesus. I want to encourage you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:9, Paul says, James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John. What a team, eh? John, the disciple Jesus loved. James, brother of Jesus. And Cephas, Peter, the appointed leader in the early church, and Paul calls them those esteemed as pillars. He calls them pillars. James has got a few nicknames. Some call him James the Just. James the Just, because a lot of his teaching is about justice and getting things right and so on. There's another, in the early church, this is not in the Bible, they called him Camel Knee. James was Camel Knee. Why? What do you get if you're on your knees praying a lot? James was Camel Knee. And here, Paul's nickname for James and Peter and John is the pillars. The pillars. You know what a pillar does? Carries a load, doesn't it? It carries a load. If you're remodeling a house and you say, I think we'd just want to get rid of that wall over there. What do you need to do first of all? You make sure it's not load-bearing, don't you? Because if you knock it out and don't put an RSJ, it's all going to fall about. These were pillars. Boy, does the church need pillars like James. Would you like to be a servant of God, who is considered a pillar. You know, we get people who come and go in the Church of Jesus Christ and do this, but people who stand for truth and preach Jesus and don't give up. That's what we need to be, all of us, don't we? Oh, that we could all be pillars. Wow, what an idea. These are load-bearing guys. We need load-bearing guys and gals in the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't move. They were there last year. They'll be there next year. They can handle a serious load. We're going to be studying James, bold preacher and teacher. What we know outside of the Bible, we don't know it for sure, but the tradition is that he was killed eventually. They tried to throw him off the top of the temple, but he landed and he didn't die, so they stoned him. The reason I follow Jesus is because before me, there are people like Jesus' brother who followed Jesus and told us about him. And if you've been told about Jesus, you have to make your mind up about Jesus. Is he who he said he is? Is he God? Is he your Lord and Savior, or is he not? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you if you are not a follower of Jesus. You can't be. You're either a servant of Jesus or you're not. There is no middle ground. You might be on a journey like Jesus' brother, like James, from one thing to another. Where are you? Where are you? And I'd love to think that there are people right now, not just here, but maybe if anyone listens to this on the web or any of our wider church community, that God is working in at the moment, bringing to the point where actually they are saying, you know, I've just heard all this stuff. But like James, I wasn't taking it that seriously, but now I want to meet the risen Lord Jesus. I want him to make a difference in my life. I want my life to be transformed. I want my life to be his. Will you pray with me that all of us will have that sense of the life-changing encounter with Jesus, whether we've known him for a while and we need a refresher, or whether we've never come face-to-face with that reality and said, okay, now I follow Jesus. It's true for all of you youngsters. It's true for all the youngsters in the church. It's true for all of us. Let's just take a moment to be quiet and to pray and to allow God to continue to speak, knocking on the door. Maybe as the knock at James's house and he opens the door and Jesus is there. What? How can this be? Is this true? Yes, it is. Will you give your life to the man who is God, to the servant king, to Jesus, who died for you and for me and for all of us, because without him we are nothing? Or will you prefer to go on living your own life according to your own agenda, your own plans and purposes? Father, my prayer for myself is that I may be humble but proud in the right way to call myself a servant of the living God, because that's all that matters. Forgive me, forgive us when other things contend and take the place and we begin to serve money or serve career or serve family or serve whatever it is. Nothing can come before you. And then all else is added. Father, speak to us now. Speak to those of us who, like James, have our doubts. We're not sure. We haven't got there yet. But Lord, if we're lacking in courage and we know we need to take that step of placing our faith and our trust firmly in the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us, help us to do that and to take that, not to be ashamed about that, but to rejoice in it. Pray that you will speak to our hearts right now, speak to our church community about baptism, about standing for Jesus, serving Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.